in the midst of that. Lord, we want to be faithful to you, even during the difficulties. Lord, sometimes the weight that's put upon us is not, I think it's more than just the trials. I think sometimes the enemy just likes to put more on us than we can bear. You said that you would not put on us any more than we can bear. But Lord, there are some here today who feel like perhaps that they can't handle one more thing. So Lord, we come before you. Lord, I pray that you'd take this weightiness off. You said that to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. And so Lord, all of these troubles, all of these anxieties, all of these discouragements, all of the weight that we feel, we cast upon you now. Lord, you're reaching down for them, but we have to let them go. And so, Lord, we're letting them go right now. And we're placing them in your hands because we can't carry them. We were never intended to carry them except to carry them to you. And so, Lord, we release them into your hands and ask, Lord, that you would have your divine will in each of these situations. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Joyful trials. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say praise the Lord.
Praise.
You know, it's easy to do that when things are going wonderful. But again, we're going to look at that passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10 about these guys who lose everything. Men and women who lose everything. I just kind of gave you a taste last week at the end of the service. By the way, wasn't that a wonderful service last week? I mean, the Lord really spoke through a lot of people, and I really appreciate them sharing with us. Thank you. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're looking again at verses 32 through 34, and we're going to take a look at these individuals' lives. Here's what I want to know. How were these saints of old able to remain joyful even during the most difficult trials? That's what I want to know. Because that's not me. I'm not there yet. But we can learn from those who've gone through it before us, and possibly we can get to that place. Okay? So when trials come upon you, what is natural for you? Grumble and bellyache and have a pity party? And food? You know, that's normal for most of us, probably all of us. But there was something about these individuals that took them beyond that place. And I want to find out what it is because I want to get there. Okay? I don't want to be a baby all my life. I want to grow up. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I will read this to you. Actually, if you can see the board, you can read it with me. It says, think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Isn't that amazing? Tom, would you pray for me before I begin, please?
Lord, we just thank you. God,
much to look forward to. God, as you do, Pastor Brad, right now, Jesus, anoint us with your Holy Spirit to overflowing. Let him give us this word today in a way that we can hear it. Lord, touch our hearts to hear it and our ears. And just help us, God, and walk away from it. Change forever and never going back. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. So this passage of Scripture says that they were exposed to public ridicule. How do you feel when people ridicule you?
Angry.
Upset. Or feel really small. These individuals, emotionally, they were going through a tremendous emotional trial in their life. Not just ridicule. Public ridicule. Normally when somebody ridicules me, my first inclination is to come back at them. If they attack me, I want to get even. Or maybe even more than that. But these guys, they were open to public ridicule. They were exposed to tremendous emotional trial. Not only that, Scripture says that they were beaten. So there was a tremendous physical trial going on. And not only that, they lost everything that they had. Their lands, their property, their home, their goods, their furniture, everything that they owned, they had to leave it behind or somebody took it. So they had a tremendous financial trial going on in their life. And one of those for me is enough at one time. Okay? But these individuals were being, they're in every way imaginable, they were being tried to the utmost. And then it says that they accepted it with joy. Gee whiz. So here's what I want you to understand. That when bad things happen to you, you need to acknowledge it. Don't pretend it's not a bad thing. Okay? Don't play like you're still living in the clouds and everything's A-okay. Oh, everything's wonderful. When it's not. Because you need to be real to yourself. And you need to be real to God. Scripture says the truth will what? Lies will keep you in bondage. So even if you're going through a bad time, it's good to say, hey man, I'm going through a horrible time. It's okay to say that. These people knew they were going through a bad time. They lost everything. They were publicly ridiculed. They were beaten. There was some mental abuse. There was physical abuse. There was all kind of abuse going on. And so this is what I've been looking at. What are the habits of a mature believer as they go through trials? What are the habits of a mature believer as they go through trials? Because I want to get there. Now, usually when I preach on something, God tests me in it. And you may have to be tested in it as well. When He gives it to the church, He may test you in it as well. I'm not trying to be a prophetic whatever, but it just seems to happen that way sometimes. And so this is a message to the church. And here's what I know God wants from us is that we grow up. I know that. But here's one of the habits of a mature believer. One is, and we just kind of briefly put this out here there last week, they give everything to God. They give everything to God. It's impossible to lose anything if everything you have belongs to God. Okay? So if you don't own anything, how can you steal it from me if I don't own it? If Jake let me be the steward of his money and somebody stole his money, not my money, no big deal, not my money, it's Jake's money. If we give everything we have to God, then if somebody takes it, they're stealing from God, right? Do you think God can take care of His stuff? Do you think He can do what's necessary to those individuals who stole His stuff? Do you think He's big enough to do that if He wants to? Scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord." So I think the safest thing to do is give everything you have to God and let Him take care of it. Don't worry about it. Of course, you're the steward of it, and you need to do with it what He tells you to do with it. But a lot of times people fret and fear over what's going to happen if I have this stuff and somebody takes it or steals it or whatever. Give it to God. It takes a lot of worry and stress off of a person if everything they have belongs to God, right? And I believe that's what one of these, one of the habits that took place is that they were able to release everything to God. Everything they owned belonged to God, and whatever God wanted to do with it, God could do it. A second thing that they did is they guarded their thoughts. They guarded their thoughts. Philippians 4:8 says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise." So let me ask you a question. When you go through trials, what do you normally think about? Yeah, how miserable it is. We get into this woe is me attitude. Nobody has it as bad as I do. God, why have you forsaken me? And we get in the dumps when trials come. But not these guys. Not these guys. What they did, they guarded their thoughts. When those negative thoughts came in, they would just come back with, you know what? Look what God has done. I'm His child. And I want you to look back at verse 33 if you have your Bibles open. It says that they helped others who were suffering. So when you're going through a bad time, a very difficult time, and you've lost things, and is your focus on trying to help somebody else? No, your focus, my focus is, who's going to help me? Okay? But these guys, their thoughts weren't on, oh no, look what's all happened to me. He said, what? Oh, look what's happened to them. I'm going to go help them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to strengthen them. I'm going to do what I can to help them. Man, don't you want to be like that? If we could ever get our mindset so that we can get our hearts and our minds off of ourselves and our struggles and began looking at other people and seeing their struggles, God can use you in a tremendous way to help other people. So they guarded their thought. They guarded their thoughts. According to Philippians 4:8, he says, whatever things are good, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, if there's anything praiseworthy, think about these things. Do you know who wrote that? Paul wrote that. Do you know where he was when he wrote that? He was in prison. He was one of those suffering dudes. And so he's saying, hey, I've learned a secret while I'm here in jail. I'm going to quit thinking about myself and my problems. And I'm going to start thinking about what's good, honorable, true. If you go to the end of that book, I think it's Philippians, where he says, hey, some of these guards that have been chained to me, they're Christians now. They say hello. The emperor's servants say hello. Why would the emperor's servants say hello? Because Paul had quit thinking about himself, and while he's chained to these guards, he's telling them about Jesus. He says, I know where I'm going when I die. These guys need help. He quit thinking about himself, and he started thinking about other people. That's one of the habits of a mature Christian. It's they get their hearts and their minds off of themselves and they begin thinking about other people. A third thing that they do is they are grateful and rejoicing in every situation. They are grateful and rejoice in every situation. Again, Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And then Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Again, he was in prison when he penned these things. So here's the deal. We need to rejoice in the power of God. Can he deliver you from your situation? Is he able to do that? Does he have the power to do that? So rejoice. Whenever you're rejoicing, I think this is one of the keys, one of these habits, is they learn to rejoice in the midst of the trials. They learn to be grateful in the midst of the struggles. And one of the things they rejoiced in was they rejoiced in the power of God. Listen, if God can speak the world into existence with a word, you think he can change your circumstances if he wants to? Guarantee it. Guarantee it. If he can raise the dead to life again, if he can make the deaf hear and the blind man see, if he can raise the dead, he can take care of what you're going through. God is bigger than your situation. So here's what I'm suggesting through learning from these people who are mature in their faith. When you go through difficult times, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for His power. Rejoice in Him because He can change the circumstance. Another thing you need to praise the Lord for and rejoice in Him is you need to rejoice in the purpose of God. Rejoice in the purpose of God. God may be doing something in this situation that only can be accomplished by you going through this. So you rejoice in that your faith is being built up. Rejoice that you're going to be an instrument of His grace to someone else. God's not going to waste anything. Okay? He's not going to waste anything. You remember a guy named Stephen? He was the first martyr So he was preaching. People didn't like his preaching. And so they drug him out of the city and they started stoning him to death, casting stones at him. Now, in Acts chapter 7, as you read that, and I encourage you to do that, you're going to find that he doesn't really have his focus on himself. He's focused on the Lord. He's focused on the people around him. And I don't know if it ever occurred to him. It occurs to me a lot. Why am I going through this? That ever cross your mind? Why am I going through this? I don't know if it crossed Stephen's mind or not. But he's not told why he's going through this. What purpose is this? Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, Stephen is a great preacher. He's a great evangelist. And what good is it for him to die at the hands of these Pharisees? What good is it? Do you know who was watching that? Saul, who later became Paul. I'm convinced that the stoning of Stephen had a tremendous impact on Saul's life. You know what? It may not be for your benefit that you're going through this. It might be somebody else. Somebody else is watching you. Guaranteed. Somebody else is watching you to see how you're going to embrace this problem in your life. Wouldn't it be great if everything just got healed and every broken thing got put back together? And wouldn't that be wonderful? If you have your Bibles, actually, go ahead and pull up Hebrews chapter 11 there. And I want to, when we get to Hebrews, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 11 weeks to come. We're going to find as we read through this, there are two groups of people. It says, by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. Who do you think that was? Quenched the flames of fire and escaped death at the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Woohoo! I want to be counted in that group of people. Amen? Let's read on. Women receive their loved ones back again from death, but faithful ones. Others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in the better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, their backs were cut open with whips, others were chained in prisons, some died by stoning, some were sawed in half. Matter of fact, they talked about... Isaiah, tradition says that what they did, they put him in a hollow log and sawed him in two. Some died in stoning, some were sawed in half, others were killed with a sword, some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Who had the most faith? Those who were delivered or those who went into who followed the Lord in death? You know what? Even when we have faith in God, doesn't mean everything's going to turn out the way we think it ought to. Okay? Not every time, just because we have faith in God doesn't mean we're going to just be pushing up daisies everywhere and roses and everything is great. That's not what it means. There's a walk of faith that the Lord wants us to enter into. So, the mature, the habits of the mature, have the rejoicing in mind. And one of the things they rejoice in is that they rejoice in the love of God. They rejoice in the love of God. So I want to ask you a question. Who did God love more? The people who delivered, who He delivered in all of these circumstances, or those who entered into death through these circumstances? Who did He love more? Neither one. He loved them just the same. James was put in prison. This was James the apostle, was put in prison and his head was cut off. Peter was put in prison and he was released. Who did God love more? See, here's the thing. Here's what I have come to understand, that these individuals who are mature in their faith, they rejoiced in the love of God. They rejoiced in the love of God regardless of what came upon them, regardless of the outcome of their trials. They rejoiced in the love of God. Do you know that God loves you? When you go through trials, do you doubt that? I think that's something we can rejoice in. God loves you. God loves you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Thank you, Mark. I receive that. We don't need to forget that. Because many people, when they go through trials, they wonder, where is God? Where is His love for me? Doesn't He love me? He says He loves me. I don't feel His love. You know what? You need to take God's word by what He says and not what you feel. Okay? God loves you whether you feel it or not. I love my wife whether she feels it or not. And she loves me, whether I feel it or not. Okay? It has nothing to do with feelings. Sometimes we do get to experience the feelings of God's love. But that's not always the case. So, the habit of a mature Christian, a mature believer, is that they're going to rejoice in God's love even when things aren't going the way they want them to. D, rejoice in the future reward. These individuals knew that there was something on the other side. So let me ask you a question. Do you think God has something, if you were to lose everything, do you think God has something better for you? Maybe in this life, maybe in the next life, but He's got something better for you. I want to read to you what Peter actually asked this question. He said, Jesus, we've left all and followed You. So Jesus said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents, brothers, wife, children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. question, I'm asking myself, would I rather have all the stuff that I have now or all the stuff that God has for me later? There was a study done. They brought in these kindergartners. They put a marshmallow out in front of each kindergartner. And they said, if you can have this marshmallow now, but if you wait, and I forget if it was 3 minutes or 5 minutes, if you wait 3 or 5 minutes, then you can have two marshmallows. Actually, some of the kindergartners waited. Not all of them waited. But some of them waited. And the studies show that those who were willing to be patient and wait, that their scholastic achievement was well above those who were unable to wait or didn't wait. Isn't that interesting? You know, we are into self-gratification. We want it right now. We want it fixed. We don't want to go, we don't want to wait. Now, we've got instant oats. We've got microwaves. We've got instant everything, and we don't want to wait. And particularly in the American culture, we think we have to have it now and have it my way. What if God is saying, I've got something better for you? Are you willing to give up what you have now to receive what He has for you later? And that's where these Christians were. These mature believers, they knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that God had, any sacrifice they made was worth the reward that they had later. They knew that. And they were able to rejoice in that. Rejoicing in their future reward. And the last thing is that they were rejoicing in the sacrifice of Christ. And I think this was in their mind. If Christ was able to, willing to do what He did for me, then I'm willing to go through whatever He has for me to go through so that He may be honored, so that He may be glorified, so that I may be able to receive, not only receive the reward, but be able to mature in my faith. Jesus died for each one of us. He gave it all. And what He asked from us is that we give all in return, surrender everything. In Sunday school class this morning, there were a couple of individuals said, you know what, when I came to Christ, I gave it all. Everything changed. Friends, everything. And maybe that's where you need to be today. Maybe that's where you are. You can't seem to have that close relationship with the Lord because there's things that you're holding on to. Would you be willing, like these early Christians, just hold everything in the palm of your hand. Say, God, I surrender all. I surrender my life. I surrender my checkbook. I surrender my car. I surrender my home. Everything belongs to You. I'm putting it in Your hands. Father, I come before You today. Lord, none of us here want to be babies all our life. God, many of us in this room are going through some